The name of this workshop, and it's a tongue twister. I can't hardly pronounce it, much less lead it. But it's Practical Principles of Prevailing Prayer. And with that, don't ask me to say it again. But very simply put, it's prayer. And we're glad you're here. And I want to tell you how much speaking for us Okies, because we never know exactly what kind of reception we get in Austin. I noticed as we flew in, I didn't see any Barry Switzer fan clubs or OU booster clubs, but I do want to tell you how much we do appreciate you, your warmth and your love and your hospitality. And you know, that's the way it is in the family of God, isn't it? I mean, you don't know folks, and then you get to meet them, and it's like you've known them all your life. And then, you know, I may not see you again for months, years, whatever, maybe around the throne of heaven. And when we're there, it's just like we never have been apart. So that's a really neat thing. Okay, before we get started, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we just want to tell you, first of all, what a privilege it is just to be able to talk to you. And we know that it's a privilege that we're not to take lightly, that it was one at a great cost to you, that it cost you your son, that we might have a personal relationship with you. And Father, we're so grateful that you would even have anything to do with us. As David said, who is man? Who am I? And who are these people that you would love us and bless us so? But for some reason, Lord, that goes beyond our reason to rationalize, you do love us and desire to spend time with us and to communicate with us. And Lord, we pray that this hour that we have, Lord, would be an honor and a glory to you, and at the end of it, Father, that Jesus would be glorified, that he'd stand bright and shining as the morning star, and it would help us to draw closer to him, and that we might use practical things here today to enhance and stabilize our relationship with him. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay. You folks that are crossword puzzle buffs, prayer is a 13-letter word beginning with C, ending with N. Anybody want to hazard a guess? No, you're close. Communication. Okay. I hope I don't run out of letters. Spelling was not my expertise. It bothered me until one time I heard a doctor say, you know why doctors write so funny where nobody can read them? They say they can't spell. So, well, you know, I look and, is that what that prescription says? Yeah, that's what. Guess they rewrite like that because none of us can spell. I looked up prayer in the American College Dictionary, and it says it's a devout position to or any form of spiritual communion with God, act, action, or practice of praying with God. And I like that word practice, in that practice becomes a habit. And there's a saying with the Billy Graham team that you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. That prayer becomes a practice in your life, it becomes part of your life, that it becomes a habit that affects your destiny. Gene kind of touched on this when he met with us fellas a while ago, but it's what's the very first thing that happens to a marriage or any kind of relationship that causes it to crumble or disintegrate? It's a breakdown of communication. That's usually the foundation of a breakdown in any kind of relationship, is the failure to communicate. In combat, what's the very first thing you try to do is you try to interrupt or cut the enemy's supply and communication. You know, we had the Germans in World War II would get on our phone lines and try, and so we'd have full-blooded Indians, and they'd speak Indian, and the Germans couldn't understand it. You know, they could speak perfect English, but they couldn't understand the Indians. The 45th Division actually did that. And you have to realize that we are battling an enemy who is a master of interrupting communication. I want to say, first of all, that the reason I am leading this workshop is not because my expertise is prayer. In fact, I believe God has got a marvelous sense of humor. And he says, Mike, what's one of the very weak areas in your life? And I say, Lord, I have to confess to you, it's prayer. And I think he must have confided that in Gene, because Gene says, you're going to lead the workshop on prayer. What's one of the weaknesses in my life? Prayer. I'm not speaking to you out of my expertise, but my weakness. So this will be a sharing time. And I'll tell you, prayer warrior and the one who is really is best qualified to teach this, my wife, Tommy. But being the dutiful wife, she's supporting me here. But we're one flesh anyway, so it'll make a difference. We're all one. I really believe that the most pressing need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is not more money or greater facilities. The pressing need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is prayers. People who are faithful to pray. James 5:16, the latter part of the verse says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, we're going to talk about what it is, why do it, how do you do it, when and where do you pray, and who should pray. First of all, prayer is not a just floating around in some transcendental state. It's an active doing something, talking to a real live here and now Lord. It's not chanting some things that to put yourself in a nothingness state. It's communication. Where does the Bible say it is? All right, the Bible starts off in the very first chapter of Genesis, in the second chapter of Genesis, talking about making man, breathing the breath of life into man, forming man out of the ground. Over there in Genesis 4, after Cain had killed Abel and God had supplied Adam and Eve with another son, the Bible said man began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's where it began, when God first made us. It implies a sustaining of the relationship that was begun between God and man in the Garden of Eden. Prayer is the hand of faith that translates promise into performance. And let me tell you something that's very convicting. And when I'm pointing one finger at you, I got three right back at me. Our prayer life reveals our relationship with God and our commitment to Christ. You cannot communicate something or impart to something else which you really don't have for yourself. Your prayer life indicates your relationship with God, how you know Him. You may know all about Him, but never know Him. You may have all the facts about Him, but never know Him personally, intimately. Prayer is the key to igniting God's power. It's like the car that you all turned the ignition switch in when you drove to church this morning. It turns that. It starts the power of God. I've never seen or heard of anything that was productive and had eternal consequences upon the kingdom of God that was not preceded by prayer. Nothing. Anything productive that had eternal consequences was preceded by prayer. Why do it? Number one, it brings us to Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The 13th verse says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It glorifies God. Jeremiah 33:3. Oh, Dawson Trotman, the leader of the Navigator, founder of the Navigators. This was his verse. Make it yours. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It allows God to forgive and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what breaks fellowship with God a lot? Is unconfessed sin, or the guilt that comes from it. Through prayer, it allows God. You see, if I sin against you, if I hurt your feelings, if I'm cruel to you, I've built a barrier between you and me. That's what we do to God. And when I confess it, that allows you to tear those barriers down. My prayer every morning, Lord, remove any barrier that I've erected between our fellowship. It affects not our relationship, but it certainly does our fellowship. Like when a child disobeys you, when your kids disobey you, they're still your kids, But they've broken fellowship. See, they've raised a barrier. And then when they confess it, that allows you to tear down any barriers between you and them. Keep short accounts with God and with each other. One of the most effective words that we can say to each other is, I'm sorry, forgive me. And yet, boy, it's hard to say sometimes, isn't it? When you think you're right. Tommy was sharing one time, she and I were having an argument, and she was right. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. You probably think, boy, there's a guy who hardly ever makes a mistake, but I really do. Kids were in one part of the house, and Tommy was another part of the house, and I was another part of the house, and it was chaos. And Tommy was kind of gleaning in the fact that she was right. And God says, how important is it that you're right? How's your family doing right now? Mike's over back in the bedroom, and the kids are in their room, and you're in here, and you know, how are things right now? Go tell Mike you're sorry. What? But I'm right. You know, so what? How are things going now? She came in and apologized. And you see, in my heart of hearts, I knew I was wrong. And I melted like a big rock. And you know, then we got the family back together again. He blesses us in prayer. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you future and a hope. Gives us a future and a hope as we converse with him. Gives us joy. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Strengthens our faith in Matthew 7:7-8. And gives us wisdom and stability. James 1:5. Keeps us mindful of each other. And over there in 1 Samuel, this is one of the greatest prayers. Let me give you a little breakdown. The people wanted a king. People of Israel. Because all the other countries had one. Of course, how were all the other countries doing? Pretty poor, wasn't it? They were corrupt, and God had chased them out. But the people said, we want a king. You know, somebody we can touch and see and feel and worship. We want a, you know, this God is just not enough. We want a king. And Samuel crushed. Fallen came to the Lord and said, the people have rejected me. And God said, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They rejected me. But go to them and tell them what's going to happen to them if they insist upon a king. But they will. But I love them so much that I've got to warn them what's going to happen. Samuel went back. Nevertheless, we want a king. And they picked out old Saul. Boy, there he was. Big, good-looking bodybuilder, you know, head and shoulders above everybody else. You know, looked like a king ought to look. So he was king. And this Samuel had been rejected. The Lord that he served was rejected. And this is what he said. As for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will show you a way that is good and right. He didn't carry a grudge. He knew that the decision would be the wrong one. And he said, I'm not going to commit the sin of omission by failing to pray for you. I'm going to double up my prayers. So when you got somebody that rejects you, you know what the Bible says? Like pouring hot coals on their head, pray for them and love them. Even if they're going on a self-destruct course, even if you don't approve of what they're doing, pray for them. Be a Samuel. Protects and restores and rescues us. Have any of you ever been in a tight spot where you haven't had time to pray one of those King James prayers? You know, where you just really haven't had time. Old Peter found himself in that way over there in Matthew. They're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if that be you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus. Boy, that's his focal point. He walks on the water. He's walking to the Lord. And then, what's he do? Wait a minute. I can't walk on water. You know, he hears the wind and he sees the waves. What happens? Down he goes. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down with that big, strong carpenter's arm and picks him up and said, Peter, man, why didn't you keep your eyes on me? Night, why do you take your eyes off me and put it on circumstances? And I sink every time, and boy, like Peter, Lord, save me. When you don't have time for the King James prayers, that's okay. That's okay. Protects and restores us and rescues us. Gene referred to one of the verses today. There are two of the saddest verses in the Bible. One, Psalm 142:4. I looked to the right and saw no one has regard for me. There is no hope for me. No one cares for my soul. Ezekiel 22:30. God speaking, he said, I sought for a man among them who would build up the hedge and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Pray that God will raise up gap standers, hedge builders, people that have regard for souls, beginning with you. That's what we need today is gap standers. Somebody to stand in the gap and to build up the hedge and say, all right, Lord, here am I, send me. To that home that's having trouble in their marriage, to that family that's got a sick and dying child, to that person that's lonely, to that couple that's, or that person that's divorced. Pray for gap standards. Gives us peace and comfort, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Approximately 6 years ago, my father-in-law, Tommy's dad, was terminally ill with liver cancer. And very, very, very sudden, he was feeling fine right around Christmas time. After that, he started with colon cancer and spread to the liver. And I'm not really faulting the doctors, because a cancer doctor is, their batting average isn't very good, and I understand that. But nobody would tell him about his condition. They just weren't really honest. They'd evade, and finally he was taking chemotherapy, and he asked this the guy that was giving him the chemotherapy, he said, well, how much time do I have, do you think? He said, oh, maybe a year. Just devastated, because nobody had told him. Everybody was very evasive. And the family didn't know. And I know the doctor didn't give us much hope, but, you know, you grab a hold of whatever you can at the surgery, you know, about it being in the liver and everything. So as we're getting closer to the time, we had a family dinner over at his house. And he became so ill, so sick. And we put him to bed. And as I got up, I was sitting by his bed. And as I got up, he grabbed a hold of my arm and said, I'm dying, aren't I? I said, yes, sir, you are. He said, I just wanted somebody to tell me. But I said, I'm going to tell you something else. I said, Mr. Hudson, there are people praying for you. And that we know that the only healing is done by God. He uses doctors and he uses medicine. And if God so intends, that he can heal you. But more than that, I'm praying that God would appropriate in your life peace and comfort that passes all understanding. He said, that's what I want. I want that peace that passes all understanding. And he got it. He was a man that was afraid of death, just like we all are, and especially him. He was a believer, but he didn't have a close walk with the Lord, and death was not in. We don't like to talk about it. Talk about it, it'll go away until it strikes home close to somebody. And we could see that man. He died. Yeah, he died. He went to be with the Lord. And he's experiencing now greater joy than he's ever had. But he died with dignity and courage. It was supernatural because that just wasn't in him to do. God was faithful to answer that prayer that passes all understanding. It keeps us from sin. Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation over there in Luke 22. It gives us mercy and grace. Boy, here's a super verse I've just committed to memory. It's Psalm 116:1-2. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. God's faithful. It says God's faithful to hear my voice. Not only does he hear my voice, but he hears what I ask. He inclines his ear. He stops everything and listens. You know, I had the most marvelous experience this morning. Boy, I just got to share this with you. This morning, a little after 6 o'clock, I had the opportunity and the privilege of meeting and sitting down with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What would you do if President Reagan, I don't care if you're conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, doesn't have a thing to do with it. But if you got a call from his President Reagan's press secretary, Larry Speaks, says, hey, I'm going to be in Austin. The president's going to be in Austin tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he'd like to spend time with you. 30 minutes. And would that be satisfactory? Oh, be satisfactory? You're not kidding. Yeah, where and when, and it'd be a time when both of you could be there, it'd be convenient. He said, the president's really looking forward to spending time with you. Oh, boy, what would you do? You'd go home, man, you'd try to find something out about economic and foreign policy and domestic policy so you could carry on a halfway decent conversation with the president. Whether you agree with his politics or not, he's the president. Well, as great an honor as that is, I got something better. Almighty God wants to spend time with you. Jesus Christ, who the Bible said created all things, there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Have any of you ever read the little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home? Anybody of you ever read that? Oh, man, get that, if you have. About every 6 months, I'll go back and review it. And one part in there is this guy has made an agreement with the Lord to meet with him. And he's running down the stairs. You know, he's finally got so busy about doing good things. And he runs down, he looks, and there's the little study door is ajar. And he looks, sticks his head in, and there's the Lord sitting by the fireplace. He comes in, he says, Lord, what are you doing here? He said, well, I agreed to meet you here. Oh, he said, have you been here all the... Yeah. Every morning. And he said, what you don't realize, you think about what you get out of time with me. You don't realize how much it means to me to meet with you. You know what boggles my mind? That Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, desires, his heart's desire, his heart aches for time with me. Finite cattle buyer from Oklahoma City. Can't understand it. But it means a great deal to him. God tells us to. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. The practice of prayer is the mightiest help to successful living which men can know and the surest way to which man can glorify his unseen master on high. The passport to success is to persevere, keep hanging in there. Now, I'll give you an example of that at the closing prayer. How do you pray? Number one, you pray without ceasing. In other words, you keep communication lines open, both receiving and sending. Now, I know, boy, I send out quite a bit. Lord, help me. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. But sometimes my receiving is shut off. Communication is not communication unless both parties listen and both parties talk. Communication is when you talk, I listen, and when I talk, you listen. That's true communication. That's what prayer is. Pure motives. You have not because you ask amiss. Believing. Let me read you something that I think will be a blessing. It's real short, but it has to do with this. It's about the Dallas Theological Seminary, and it said, shortly after the seminary was founded in 1924, it almost folded. It came to the point of bankruptcy, and all the creditors were going to foreclose at noon on a particular day. And that morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. In that meeting was Harry Ironside, and it was when it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner. Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills are thine. Sell some of them and send us the money. While they were praying, a tall Texan in boots with an open collar came into the business office and said, I just sold two carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it won't work. And I feel that God is compelling me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know whether you need it or not, but here's the check. A little secretary took the check, and knowing something of the criticalness of the hour financially, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. And when she finally got a response, Dr. Schaefer took the check out of her hand, and when it was for the exact amount of the check, exact amount of the debt, and when he looked at the signature on the check, he recognized the name of the cattleman from Fort Worth, and turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Believing. But what do? Down at our gut level, we just really don't believe he can cut it. So we'll cut out, we'll water our prayers down so that if he doesn't answer them quite like that, then we won't be too devastated. And you know what we do? We shortchange ourselves. God said, "You miss a blessing. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If God's your partner, don't make your plans too small. Remember over there in Acts when they had Peter in the slammer, had already cut off James's head and he was next? Church got together to pray in his house. "Lord, deliver Peter. Save him. Don't let him be like James and be killed. Save him, Lord." What'd God do? Dead. You know, he went in there and put all the guards to sleep. And angel said, snap the chains and says, "Put on your sandals, Peter. Let's go." You know, if it had been me, I said, "Forget the sandals. You know, let's get out of here." But, put on your sandals. And so he goes to the church, goes to the house where everybody's praying, having a prayer meeting that God would deliver him. Knocks on the door. Little girl comes to the door. She goes back in. Everybody's praying, "Oh, Lord, deliver Peter. Rescue him, save him." He says, "Hey, Peter's out there. What are you talking about? He's in jail. Herod's gonna got him in prison. What do you mean he's out there?" And that's what they were praying for. Believing God can do it. Boy, David said, "Lord, let it be as you've said. I know you can do it. Now just do it." Boy, that honors God. That honors him. You're looking right here in this room as a result of somebody's prayer. You know somebody prayed for you sometime? You're the result of answered prayer. Somebody's prayed for you. It might have been a little grandmother. It might have been your mom, dad, wife, husband, child. Somebody's prayed for you. You're not here by accident. Somebody has prayed. Somebody has worn out the knees of their genes praying for you and me. Simply, don't use vain repetitions. Many words. Someone has said that many prayers are alphabetical, prolixity, and multifarious multiplications of selfish muttering. Let me give another example out of this book by Howard Hendricks. I love this. "Isn't it refreshing to listen to a new convert pray? Not long ago, we led a man to Christ through our home class Bible study. He came to know the Lord on Thursday evening, and in the follow-up session that night, we said, 'The purpose of this class has been fulfilled in your life. It's designed to lead you to the Savior. We'd encourage you now to come to our church where you can build on this foundation.' So he showed up Sunday morning. The pastor announced that we would have an evening service, and the man didn't know enough to stay home, so he showed up again. In the evening, the pastor announced that we would have Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday. Again, not knowing enough not to come, he showed up. And before the prayer session, he turned to me and said, 'Do you think they'd mind if I prayed?' And I said, 'Of course not.' I said, 'That's what we're here for.' He said, 'I know, but I got a problem. I can't pray the way you people do.' And I said, 'Friend, that's no problem. Thank God for that. But you know, after a while, he'll learn the cliches and the jargon, and he'll be saying his prayers like the rest of us. But a number prayed, and I finally put my hand over on his thigh to encourage him, and I'll never forget his prayer. He said, 'Lord, this is Jim. I'm the one that met you last Thursday night. Forgive me, Lord, because I can't say it the way the rest of these people do, but I just want to tell you the best I know how. I love you, Lord. Amen.' And he ignited the prayer meeting. We had been doing a fantastic job of scraping the Milky Way, but he prayed. The thief on the cross had a 9-word prayer. The Lord's Prayer has 56 words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address has 266 words. The Ten Commandments, 298 words. A recent U.S. agricultural order setting the price of cabbage has 26,911 words. Have you ever seen the budget for the United States government? It'd take two bodybuilders to lift that thing. I guarantee a thousand CPAs couldn't figure that thing out. They're words that long. Sincerely, after this manner, pray, my Father. I got to share with you, we had a Graham crusade. When was that? I mean, 2 years ago in the fall. So I was on one of the committees with the youth, and so Tommy called me up, and she was at the Graham headquarters, and they wanted me to give the opening prayer. Okay, opening, that's the start, right? Okay. So, boy, I was nervous. And, opening. I get it over with, and I go sit down. So we go back in the back room, and gosh, there's all these, you know, all these pastors and these giants in the Christian faith, and I'm just like a little kid in a candy store. I'm looking around, and boy, gracious folks, wonderful people. So they said, okay, Mike, you're giving the benediction. Wait a minute. Benediction? That's at the end. I thought I was going to... That's the very last. Okay, you're giving the... We got another guy going to give the opening prayer, and you're giving the benediction. And I already had in my mind what I was going to say. I was going to pray for Dr. Graham because he was sick at the time and pray for... And now, there it goes, out the window. So we follow this guy out, and we climb up on the platform, and there is 18,000 people in the myriad. That's not counting the closed circuit folks watching on television. You know, I got these electric eyes. And I'm up on the platform, and I'm nauseated, sweating, throat dry, hands, and Tommy, and later people said they thought it was so sweet, Tommy reach over and take my arm, you know, to she said, wasn't she reassuring? I said, she was trying to feel for a pulse. And, you know, and there's Bev Shea, and there's all the guys that I've watched on television and loved, and Cliff Barrows, and I'd love to tell you that I could tell you what Dr. Graham preached, but I had no idea. Oh, what am I going to say? You know, and it looked like all 18,000 people were looking at me. And, oh, my stars. So it's getting close to the time. We're closing up. And boy, that still small voice said, hey, cowboy. Remember we had a talk, we met this morning, didn't we? In that little study of yours, yeah? You weren't nauseated then, were you? No. You weren't swallowing all the time. No. You weren't sweating and all upset. We just had a great time this morning, didn't we? Oh, yeah, Lord, it was a fine time. He said, I'll tell you what, I want you to talk to me just like you talked to me this morning. Now, are you going to pray to try to impress these 18,000 people, or are you going to try to talk to me? Because if you try to impress them, you're going to blow it, man. Just talk to me. Thank me for this time together. And pray for those that have made the decisions for Christ. Whatever you want to say, talk to me. Don't talk to the folks. If they want to listen in, fine. They're just listening in on what you're talking to me about. I can handle that. I had no idea what I said. No idea what I prayed. But I prayed something. I talked to the Lord. If 18,000 people want to listen in, that's super. And that's what he's talking about here. The hypocrites were praying to the crowd, not to God. You're talking with deity, not trying to impress man. Phony piety has an outward attitude. He stood in the intersection of First and Main Streets. Pharisee piety has an inward attitude, to be seen and heard of men. This public parading of superficial spirituality is not dynamic Christianity. Playing at praying has always been the concern of our Lord and should be ours. Saying prayers is not the same as praying. Amen? One is a farce, the other is a force. Man is never greater than when he's in communion and contact with a living God. Let me give an example. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over here to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, over there in that Old Testament. Let me tell you something. If you consider yourself New Testament Christians at the expense of the Old Testament, you're missing out. Oh, that Old Testament. That's where I really saw the scope of God's love. Oh, man, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, get over there in that old every chance you get. Let me give you a little breakdown. Ahab was king. He was one of the most wicked men in all of history. And God, because of the wickedness of the people, God sent a drought for 3 years on Israel. And the kingdom was already split. You know, we had Israel and Judah. And Ahab was the king of Israel. And there was the three-year drought. Can you imagine Austin without any rain for 3 years? You thought you were going to go into that, but I hear it rained the other day. Nancy told me it rained. But, I mean, it's desert, famine. Boy, you know, people were starving. It was bad news. No rain for 3 years. And then God says, God told him that in 17, in 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, he says, okay, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send a rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. All right, now jump over there now to verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. How can you hear the sound of heavy rain when there's not a cloud in the sky? What it is that you can hear the sound of rain when there's not a cloud in the sky because the ears of faith can hear what the eyes can't see. Elijah knew God said it was going to rain. God said it in His Word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it forever. God says it's going to rain. What God says, you can take to the bank. He says, I can hear it. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Okay, we'll go on. 42, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. What's he doing there? He's praying, isn't he? He's praying. He's agreeing with God. It's going to rain. He's thanking God perhaps before it ever happened. Go and look toward the sea, told his servant, and he went and looked. There is nothing there. Underline nothing there. Circle it, underline. Nothing there. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Underline seven times or circle it. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Circle, small as a man's hand. Now, I've got a little hand because I'm kind of little bone. Now, if you had a three-year drought and you saw a cloud floating overhead, no bigger than my hand, what would you think? You know, you couldn't even see it, hardly. You'd have to have awful good eyes. Small as a man's hand. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, I love this, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In other words, you better hit him on down the road. That road's going to be muddy and you won't be able to get your chariot through it. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain, circle heavy rain, came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. 1 Chronicles 5:20, the B part says, he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. This was not just a drizzle. It was more than a soft summer shower. It was a heavy rain that broke a three-year dry spell. Elijah's prayer was great because it was earnest, it was expectant, and it was effective because it was invested in the living God. Oh, that I'd be a prayer warrior like Elijah. Earnestly, expectantly, and effectively. Okay, let me give you a little formula. 20 years ago, 1965, I met with a man who discipled me for 2.5 years. First morning I met with him, he said, Mike, are you having a quiet time? I didn't know what a quiet time was. I thought you said over in the corner was quiet. No, I'm not. He said, well, I'd like for you to do something. I thought, uh-oh. I knew this guy was pretty devout, and if he was going to come on pretty strong, you know, I was going to put it in neutral gear. And he said, I'm pretty busy. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty busy. He said, well, you have 7 minutes a day to spare for the Lord. Well, see, here right away, he put me on the defensive. If I said, no, I don't have 7 minutes to spare for God, that'd be a little arrogant, wouldn't it? He didn't say 30 minutes. He didn't say an hour, hour and a half, because had he done it, I probably wouldn't have done it. But he's 7 minutes. So he gave me a little formula. And you have to understand something. When I get up in the morning, I get right out of bed. But none of my vital organs start functioning until about 10 o'clock. You know, I'm at the stockyards buying cattle, and then I just kind of wake up. Where am I, you know? So I am foggy-headed in the morning. If you say, boy, I'm a tough riser, you ain't got nothing on me, I'd get right up. But the big part of me, all my facilities stay in the rack. So here's a little formula he gave me. He said, okay, you're a slow riser, yeah? He said, all right, take 30 seconds and just get ready. Just get ready. Get cobwebs out after you brush your teeth and wash your face and go plug in the coffee pot or something. Get your cup of coffee. Just clear the cobwebs out. 30 seconds. Just get ready. Okay. All right. Good. I said, then take 2.5 minutes and read the Word. Read the Word. 2.5 minutes. That doesn't mean do Bible study and research. Just read. Let me tell you, I don't care how slow you read, you can read a lot in 2.5 minutes. You can read a chapter or half chapter, whatever. Read as much as you can read in 2.5 minutes. You see, this is how God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us in a lot of ways, but really, most effectively, this is God's communication to us through His Word. This is how God talks to me. Okay? 2.5 minutes. Then take 30 seconds and just tell God how much you love Him. Adoration. Not asking Him for anything, not even giving thanks, just telling God how much you love Him. Oh, Lord, I love You. You created everything that there is to create. You're all good. You're sovereign. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. I just love You. And a lot of times, and Tommy can tell you, I don't have the words to say. I know what I want to say, but I can't say it. God will help you. Gives you Psalms 145 through 150 to help you to verbalize what you feel in your heart. Just tell Him how much you love Him. God's not on an ego trip, but it's good for us to tell God how much we love Him. I bet that really shocked Him the first time I told Him how much I loved Him before I asked Him for something. Because I wasn't used to doing that. Okay, take about 30 seconds. All right, the next 30 seconds, confession. Keeping short accounts with God. Maybe you were a little tough on your kids or your grandkids or your wife or your husband or the guy that worked or the guy that you worked for. Maybe you had some attitude problems, a little bit of rebellion or something's kind of eating at you, and you need the Lord to tear down that barrier that you've erected between you so you can have fellowship again. Confession. I want to tell you, this sometimes has complications. Because there are times when I've been very tough on Tommy, a tyrant in my home, rather than a spiritual head, an arrogant bad guy. And I confess it to the Lord, and God says, I forgive you, Mike. That's the reason that I went to the cross. But don't you think you better get it right with Tommy? You mean humble myself and admit that I'm wrong? Yeah, that's for starters. Why don't you try that? And if you could say, you know, if you were the on-the-street announcer and say, how do you feel emotionally right now confessing to your wife that you've hurt her? I don't feel too hot. So it has complications to it, but it's essential and vital. And then 30 seconds just for thanksgiving, just to thank God. Oh, Lord. Let me tell you something, gals. And guys, for you gals that are married, and this goes under supplication, don't let that man get out of the house till you prayed for him. Don't let him get out of the house till you prayed for him. And guys, don't you leave that house till you thank God for your wife. Don't walk out that door till you thank God for your wife. That gal He brought into your life to bring balance and to do what He wants to do. You can pray for the president. You can pray for the governor of Texas. You can pray for those who make the laws, state and federal and local. You can pray for the Supreme Court. You can pray for your pastor. You can pray for the deacons. You can pray for your family. I mean, there's a multi. You can pray for me. Boy, I'd appreciate it. And then for yourself. It's not wrong to ask things for yourself. Pray for yourself that God would equip you and give you the boldness to be a good witness for Him, where you are at work, in your home, wherever. And that God would conform you more and more into Christ's image. Boy, pray for yourself. Pray for His protection. Pray that God would keep you from sin. Little formula. I started that, and you know, we've got some other scriptures there. Psalm 51 in confession, thanksgiving, Psalm 18. And let me tell you, prayer should be a response back to what God has spoken to us from His Word. For, give me an example. If Nancy was sharing with me about her two kids, Kirsten and Ryan, and I say, Nancy, I don't want to talk to you about Kirsten and Ryan, and you start the conversation, I want to talk to you about the cattle market. Wouldn't that be rude? And yet that's what we do with God, isn't it? We read His Word. God speaks to us out of His Word on ways to correct us and help us. And we talk to Him about, we change the subject on Him. We start talking what we want to talk about. We wouldn't think about doing that to each other. And yet we do it to God. Prayer is, you know, responding to what God has said. Responding back to Him along the same thing. You know, okay, God says, this is what I'd like for you to do today. You know, this is what I want you to be obedient. And this is how you do it. And okay, I see there's an area, Lord, I need to work on. Yeah, that's right. And I'll help you do it. You know, about what He wants to talk about. Then, I've got plenty of opportunity to say, you know, while we're on this, Lord, you know, I want to kind of ask you. You know, I got a guy at work, and I'm having a hard time dealing with him. And you know, what do we ought to do about it? And God will respond back to what I'm talking about out of His Word. That's true prayer. You know, we do to God what we wouldn't think to do about to each other. And say, well, you know, I don't care what you have to say. I want you to hear what I've got to say. So responding, not just a reaction to our particular circumstances. When and where do you pray? Secretly. Now, it doesn't mean that you never pray in public, but this speaks about getting down to business with God. And in this series of verses in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, they have verbs there that we don't have time to go into it now, but it talks about enter, shut the door, pray. Christ retired to the solitude of the mountains. Daniel hid out in his bedroom. Jonah was alone in the stomach of a fish. I bet you that was pretty secluded, wasn't it? Unless the fish had indigestion, it got pretty loud. But Elijah had an upper room in the home of friends. Dig a foxhole and meet with God. Where's your foxhole? Have you ever noticed that if you're not careful, wherever the times you sit down to pray with God, that time's always interrupted? That's when the phone picks to ring. The devil hates it. He'll do everything he can to keep you from sitting down with the Lord. I guarantee it. Yeah, go to church. That's fine. Okay, go to church. You know, go out visitation. That's fine. But get down, just you and the Lord. He'll do everything he can. So what you need to do is plan. Have a plan and a place and a time. For me, that means that I have to get up a little earlier. Tommy, a lot of times when you know, the kids were at home, it was after she got us all in bed. We all settled down for the night and everything was over. Then she and the Lord would have a time together. And she still does that. I like to start the day with him. I'm going to tell you, he's not picky. Whatever time is best for you, he'll be there. He'll be there every time. Wherever place you pick, he'll be there. You pick the place, you pick the time. He'll be there. But, you know, be wise. Don't pick a time that's a busy time for you to know it's going to have interruptions. And I know with some of you mothers, young mothers, man, you got small kids, that's tough. I know that. It may be after you put them to bed down. Or maybe, of course, if you got some early risers, probably late at night would be the best time for you. But there'll be a time. It depends on how bad you want it. When do we cease praying about a situation? Well, God says, I want Joshua to lead my people across the Jordan. And he told old Moses that. And Moses said, oh, Lord, let's reconsider that. I want to lead the people. And God had told him no before. Finally he said, all right, I don't want to hear any more about this. When do you quit to, you know, cease praying about a situation after God answers it. Remember, no is an answer. Yes is an answer, and wait is an answer. I remember, forget, the very first church call I ever called on. I was a young deacon, boy, all full of zeal. And they gave me these calls, and I go up and knock on, and here comes this guy, you know, came to the door. Great big mountain of a guy. And I said, I introduced myself, told him I was from the church. He said, didn't they tell you about me? No. No, sir, they didn't. He said, well, you got to be new because none of the old deacons had ever come to see me. And I thought, my stars. And I said, well, partner, you better tell me. What is it about you ought to be afraid of? And he said, well, come on in. Walked in, you know, and there's beer cans all over the place, had TV on. I said, you mind if I switch that thing off? He said, no, go ahead. He said, I want to tell you the very first thing at all, I don't believe in prayer. God's never answered one prayer I've ever prayed. I said, you know, that's very strange. He's answered every one I've ever prayed. Every one, 100%. He said, you mean just the way you prayed? I said, no, my brother, I didn't say that. But he's answered them. Sometimes there were no. Sometimes they were not now, just wait. And sometimes they were just the way I prayed. You know, I've got a little 20-month-old grandson, little Jacob. If he'd come up to me and say, Papa, I want to play with a .357 Magnum loaded pistol. The answer would be no. Why? Because he'd blow his fool head off with it. And that's the way we are sometimes. Lord, I'd like to, you know, I'd like to play with a stick of dynamite. God says, no. No. But it's an answer. The answer to our prayers will probably be not as we thought or expected, will be much better. That's the way the Lord works and the way He wants. Now, if you say, well, if God's going to answer His prayer in His way, why do we even have to pray? It's because we need to learn to pray according to His will and how He wants to do things. You see, I don't know what's going on. God does. He's got the whole picture. I'm looking through the little knot hole in the fence, and man, he's you know, He's got the whole panoramic view. You know, I'm saying, well, God, I think we ought to do this, you know, and He sees the whole picture. So I need to get in the habit of praying according to God's will. And He says, if you do that, no matter what you ask, I'll do it. Every Christian I've ever met who was a warrior for Christ, living abundantly and productively, where the Lord was predominant and preeminent, had two glaring, bright characteristics. They were men and women of the Word, and they were faithful to pray. They both had those very same characteristics. As I look around at people in the family of God that I really admire and look up to, they had those two glaring characteristics. They were men and women of the Word, and they were faithful to pray. I'm married to one of them. Testimony to me. You know, she started memorizing Scripture, and it's tough for her to do it. Boy, she toughs it out, you know, and is far more discipline that area than I am. And that boy I admire. And I'm not much encouragement to her. You know, I'll come home late at night and she'll say, honey, can I give you my verse? Oh, no. Not now. And she prays. And she's a woman of the Word. Notice that. Somebody that you really admire and look up to in the Christian life has those two characteristics. Okay, who prays? Who should pray? And we're about to run out of time, so we don't have time to go through here, but here's some over there in Moses, it says, God talks to Moses, talk to Moses as a man talks to his friend. I had an opportunity to share this with a Jewish businessman. He didn't want to hear about the New Testament, but he, you know, he was president of the temple or whatever office he had. And you know what we had, the starting place was that we were able to share. He said, you know, the Hebrew believed that you could have a personal relationship with God. And I said, the Christian knows that to be true, too. A personal, intimate relationship with a living God. And that's the verse that we settled on. That was the beginning place, the agreeing place. That God spoke to Moses, a man talks to his friend. Hannah prayed to bear a son and to be fruitful. Daniel, Paul, supplication for others. You know, that's where he says, I never cease to pray for you. And the early church prayed for unity. The apostles, in that part, you know, they really began to persecute them. And they didn't pray that the persecution would cease. You know what they prayed? That they, you know, the persecution was going to increase because the Lord told them it would. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, if I've overcome the world. And as the persecution began to increase, they said, Lord, don't let us whitewash the gospel or water it down. Give us boldness. Now, had that been old Mike, I said, hey, you know, let's have a little protection here. Keep these guys off my back. These guys didn't pray that. They said, the stronger the persecution, give us more boldness, that we won't faint and compromise the gospel. Jesus began each day, Mark 1:35, and a great while before day, Jesus went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Had a quiet time every morning. If God the Son knew the importance of spending time with God the Father, how much more should Mike? Before he chose the 12, raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, when I first began walking with the Lord, the first scripture that I turned to, and I don't prescribe this for anybody, but I literally opened the Bible. I tried to read the Bible one time. I got back there and gotten all begats and this begat, and I got so begat I just gave it up. But when I really began to get serious about God, and I opened it up to John 17, and that thing jumped out at me. It's still one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And it's in your inheritance. Christ is praying for you and me. 2,000 years later, for our joy, our unity, our protection, all the things that we'd be with him and see him and behold him in all of his glory. And I thought, what would I be doing? I'd be trying to get out the other side of the garden. This was right before they arrested him. It's your inheritance. John 17. Boy, if you haven't read it lately, read it. And interceding, the Bible says he's interceding, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, God the Son, interceding for me. The devil says, Fisher blew it again, look at there. And Jesus said, Father, I died for that. That's paid for. I died for it on the cross. My blood cleanses Mike Fisher from all sin. God said, it's forgiven. It says over in Romans, who can condemn us? Satan tries, but he can't. Satan didn't die for me. You know, the only one that can condemn me is the one that intercedes for me. The one that dies for me. He's the only has the only right to condemn me. And he's not going to because he died for me. And last but least, you and me. There are many organizers in the church, but few agonizers. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Many will pay, but few will pray. The ministry of preaching is open to a few. Paying is open to many. Praying is open to every man and woman of God. Several years ago, there was a man named Dr. Ledkers who was walking down the street, had $50 in his pocket. He was an old seminary teacher, a super, super man of God. And these people he recognized came up and said, Dr. Ledkers, we're having a prayer meeting and we'd sure like for you to come and pray with us. And so he said, fine. So they went to this room, they're sitting around the table, and he said, so I don't pray out of my ignorance. What are we praying for? And he said, we have a missionary here that lacks $50 of having enough money to go overseas. We're praying that God would raise this man. He said, fine, now we know what we're praying for. So going around the table, and all of a sudden he heard a little small, still voice said, Ledkers, what do you got in your pocket? So I got $50. Let's pull it out. And boy, and there's one young lady praying, and he just interrupted her. He said, God's answered the prayer. And he said he'd give that story about himself and tell his class, it's a dangerous thing to pray. Dangerous thing to pray. Tithes may build a church, but the tears of prayer will give it life. When we pay, the place may be taken. When we pray, the place is shaken. And this is what Dr. Ledkers was telling about. Don't ever pray unless you want to get involved. Don't ever pray unless you're personally committed, because the answer to your prayer may demand a beginning with you. There's somebody you say, Lord, I wish you'd change that guy. He's got the most obnoxious personality. Change him. God says, yeah, I'm going to do some changing. You know where he starts? Right here. Right here. I'm going to change the beginning with you. I'm going to change the way you look at it, the way you see him. Prayer is so simple. It's life quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God. There in the stillness to listen for his voice, perhaps to petition or only to listen, it matters not. Just to be there in his presence is prayer. And boy, this verse, I memorized in the NIV, Psalm 5:3. Boy, I'd ask you to memorize it this week. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait and expectation. I want to share something with you that I did with the group before you, and I wasn't going to. I was led to do it. I believe God wants me to. When I was 19 years old, I was much like Samson. I went out to get a wife. Just before God brought Tommy in my life. And all my life, you know, I had two married brothers, and they were happily married and had families, so I went out to get a wife. And that's the easiest thing to do in the world, to go out and get married. And I went out and got a wife. I was 19, and we lived together just long enough to conceive a son. And I was divorced at 20. She divorced me. When that little boy was 3 years old, we'd hit a traumatic time in that he couldn't understand why he had another daddy, my former wife remarried, why he had a daddy 6 days a week and had another daddy on one day, and it was literally tearing him up. I'd go by to get him. I had reasonable visitation privileges on Friday, and he'd just scream and cry and didn't want to go. So I agonized with that, and I kind of wanted to see, because I was her second marriage, and I just really kind of wanted to see as best I could how stable their marriage would be. And they had another child, and so when he was 3 years old, I gave him up for adoption. And I had to wrestle all kinds of things. First of all, what are people going to think? Well, you don't care much for your child. And in my own family, you know, he's a fisher, and he's always going to be a fisher, and I really prayed about it, and I did what I really thought was best for him. But from the time he was born, and I really wasn't looking much to the Lord, but I began to pray for him, especially after I started walking with the Lord. And there were times I wondered, well, I just kind of wonder what he looks like. I wonder if he knows the Lord. I wonder how he's doing. Just wonder what he's doing. So 2 weeks ago, my middle brother came up to me and said, I've got something to tell you. Can you take it? And I said, wow, man, I don't know. I said, fire away. I said, I think so. And he said, I found out about your son, Stevie. And he said, in fact, I've seen him, and I've talked with him, and I've talked with Kenneth. That's the guy that my former wife married. And now they're divorced after 28 years of marriage. He said, but I want to tell you about Steve. He said, I talked to Kenneth, and he said he had a son after he adopted Stevie, and he said he raised them both the same way. But he said, it's like Steve, this was quote, like had a charmed life. He graduated with honors from Oklahoma State University. He's got a job as a savings and loan, happily married, wonderful gal, got two children. Now, my brother is... I don't even know whether he's a Christian, so he didn't talk about the spiritual part. And he said, Kenneth told me, he said, I had Stevie adopted him, and I had a son of my own, and raised him just like I did Stevie, and he said he went bad. Everything you can be involved in, he has been involved in. And he said, I hope you didn't mind that you could take that. I said, could take it? I said, I've been praying for him faithfully. Really, for 30 years, but really sincerely, down on my knees, gut level praying. Well, for the last 20. If God is faithful in part, He's going to be faithful in everything. I pray that Steve will come to know you as Lord and Savior. And you know what? I'd be willing to bet my life. It may be around the throne of heaven, but he'll be in heaven. I do know this. I know God has been faithful to put people like you and others like you in his life. Everywhere he turns, there's going to be somebody in his life that has told him about Christ. I do know that he's going to have the opportunity or has had the opportunity to know Jesus. And to say that he's had a charmed life and that his life has been good and bearing good fruit sounds awful good to me. And I believe God for the balance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even though the evidence, you don't know the evidence of it. You don't know scratching our prayer, the power that God does through our prayer. There's a guy living here in Austin that Kirk Humphreys and I have been praying for 12 years. He's turned his back on the Lord, been out of fellowship for 12 years. Kirk and I, and the guy's been the drug route, immorality, down the tube. Kirk and I pray. What have you heard of Kirk? Not a thing. Got a hold of him. Or he got a hold of me and said, I'm trying to get my life back in order. And I've been corresponding with him. Kirk had lunch with him. He lives right here in Austin. I'm going to stick the benders on him. And he says, you know, I want to get my life. I want to start getting my life back in order. That's what he told me. I just about cracked up over the phone. He said, I'd really like to start getting my life straightened out. Where did that come from? From within him? No. Every day as we prayed, God wooed him. Just like he did in the life of my son. I don't know his spiritual situation, but I do know a faithful and loving God who loves him and who will honor my prayer. Let this verse be your special verse for this week. Use it, live it, memorize it, meditate upon it. See the greatness and glory of God. Now, all right, personal application as we close. I'd just like to write this down in the back of your handout. What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else this week? What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone else this week? What is it that I want to ask God to do in the life of someone? It might be your husband, might be your child, might be a parent, might be a wife. And then, what is it that I want to ask God to do in my life this week? And one of the things you'll ask yourself is, I wonder why I want God to ask God to do this. Okay, some books on prayer that I think will be effective. If you want to jot these down, you can get them in any Christian bookstore, and they may be available here in the church library. One of them is The Weapon of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. The Weapon of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. This book that I read out of, Taking a Stand by Howard Hendricks. It's a little paperback. Jesus Teaches on Prayer by Ray Steadman. The Weapon of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Taking a Stand by Howard Hendricks. Jesus Teaches on Prayer by Ray Steadman. And The Secret of Effective Prayer. Secret of Effective Prayer by Helen Smith Shoemaker. I think these will really be helpful to you. Boy, you all have been great. And I appreciate this time with you. And I just pray that this time has been a help to you. I know it's been an encouragement to me.